I'm reading from Romans chapter 12, from verse 3 to verse 8. For by the grace given me, I say to every one of you, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment, in accordance with the faith God has distributed to each of you. For just as each of us has one body with many members, and these members do not all have the same function, so in Christ we, though many, form one body, and each member belongs to all the others. We have different gifts according to the grace given to each of us. If your gift is prophesying, then prophesy in accordance with your faith. If it is serving, then serve. If it is teaching, then teach. If it is to encourage, then give encouragement. If it is giving, then give generously. If it is to lead, do it diligently. If it is to show mercy, do it cheerfully.
So we're continuing with our series, The Best of Friends, based on this book from Phil Knox. And in that video that we've just seen, Phil kind of summarizes much of what we've already been looking at over the last few weeks, from his first message to my message last week as well. And I guess if you kind of take away one thing so far from this series, it's that important news that we can't be friends with everyone. It's just impossible. We're not wired. God hasn't created us that way. We can be friendly to everyone we meet, but we can't be friends. We can't be the best of friends with everyone that we meet. And we see that, and Phil mentioned how Jesus shows us that that's possible and that that's okay. You know, here is Jesus' inner circle of friends, and you'll see that there's that blue circle that kind of represents maybe everybody he met and came across. But then he was very intentional with his 12 disciples, with his three closer friends, and then with John, who was his best friend, the disciple that Jesus loved. So we're moving on today with this series, and today we're going to take inspiration, not from Jesus per se, but from the early church, that early group of Christians who were following Jesus' teaching. And we read these words in Acts chapter 2, which I'm sure you're familiar with, describing the early church. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes. They ate together with glad and sincere hearts. And what we see here is that the way the early church organized themselves was this pattern of meeting in the temple courts, as well as meeting in each other's homes. You see, the church in Acts understood the need to grow bigger and smaller at the same time. I love that image of growing bigger and smaller at the same time. But that's a paradox. That can't possibly be true. But we see that happening, don't we, in the book of Acts. They grew bigger. Many people at different times were added to their number. So they met in the temple courts. The temple courts, you can go and visit that area today in Jerusalem, and it's massive. It's about 35 acres large. You know, at one point, they estimate that at certain Passover festivals, 300,000 to 400,000 people met in the temple courts at the same time. So it was big. The reason the church chose to meet there is they were growing exponentially. They needed a large space to meet, to worship, to praise God together, much in the way that perhaps we do on a Sunday at church. But as they were growing bigger, they grew smaller as well, because they met in each other's homes. They saw the need to cluster together, to bind together in small groups. And that's what we're going to be thinking about in our time today, that the best friendships are made in a small group. You know, I wonder if you've ever sat back, like a lot of us have, and thought, you know, what on earth am I here for? Why am I here on earth? Why has God planned it for this way? Why hasn't God just taken us straight to be with him in heaven? What's the whole point in spending 80-100 years here on earth? Now, the Bible makes it clear that the reason we're here on earth is to learn to love. Life is one giant lesson in learning to love. Learning to love God and learning to love others. It says here in Matthew 22, some of Jesus' teaching, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and the greatest commandment. And then he says, the second is like it. Love your neighbour as yourself. You see, we're not here on earth to see how much we can accomplish. You know, it's not a lesson in doing more. We're not here on earth to achieve. It's not a lesson in learning to earn as much as we can. We're not here on earth to acquire as much as we can. You know, it's not a lesson in owning more and more and more. We can't take stuff with us to heaven one day. But what we can take, and what we will be taking one day when we go to be with Jesus, is ourselves, our character. And God is on a mission to shape our characters here on earth, specifically so we become more loving, so we become more loving towards him. And crucially here in Jesus' teaching, to love others. It's the same thing it says here. Loving God and loving others. That instruction is intimately connected. So why are we called not just to love God, but to love others? Because we belong to one another. In our reading that Sally gave us, we heard that, didn't we? So in Christ, we, though many, form one body, and each member belongs to all the others. I don't know how that makes you feel, the idea that being part of Jesus' family means that you belong to the other people around you, and that they belong to you. It's that picture of a body, isn't it? All joined together, all playing different roles. Now, coming to a knowledge that we belong to Jesus changes everything in our lives. Now, the Bible tells us that we're bought at a price, therefore we're to honour him with our bodies. But it also, when we understand that we belong to Christ, it changes the fact that we suddenly realise that we also then belong to one another as well. In Christ, we belong to one another. We're not just alone, unconnected, drifting through life on our own. We're part of Jesus' body, which means we're in him and we're connected to one another. It means that none of us can say anymore that it's, as we're walking through life, that it's just between us and God. That's not true. Maybe you've heard people say that, you know, when you've challenged them. Maybe you've said that when you've been challenged and they say, well, you know, you can't say that to me. You can't challenge me. It's between me and God. The Bible says that's not simply the case. We belong to one another. We are connected to one another. The word that the Bible uses for this is fellowship. Now, we use this word a lot, all churches do, often to do with food, fellowship lunch, fellowship supper. But the word is so much deeper than that. In the original Greek, the word for fellowship that we read is koinonia. Koinonia. This is an incredible word describing our relationship with other believers. It's used 19 times at least in the New Testament. And it's so much more than just having food together. It describes an intimacy with other people. It describes a deep commitment with other people, a sharing and a growing together with others. It's not a casual relationship, in other words. It is close. Some writers describe koinonia in this way, that it's as being as committed to one another as we are to Jesus. The early church knew that there was a deep connection between their love for God and their love for others. They took Jesus' words in Matthew 22 seriously. Love the Lord your God with everything and love others. Which is why they had a pattern of meeting in each other's homes. Because this sort of fellowship, this sort of love for one another is impossible in the temple courts. It's impossible in a crowd of people. But it's really achievable sitting in somebody else's home with a small group. This is what you and I are called to do. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and koinonia with others. You can't follow Jesus on your own. It's impossible to be a fully functioning disciple of Jesus on your own. The way God's designed it, the way Jesus designed it, is for us to do this with other people. The best way to show koinonia is in a small group with a small group of friends. You know, Jesus models exactly this with his disciples. Have you ever wondered why Jesus chose a small group to do life with him for those 3 years? Did he need them? Could Jesus have just cracked on his own and changed the world on his own? Well, in one sense, yeah, he could have. But what we can't miss is the fact that Jesus was fully man. He was as human as you and I are. And so he had a deep need to connect with us. He had a need for intimate friendships. He had a need for koinonia, to be close to one another. His human nature designed him and shaped him this way. And so he models it and says, this is the best way to do life with a small group of friends. And if Jesus needed a small group of friends to do life with, then you and I do. How much more do you and I need this? You know, the way that we model this at The Free, that many churches do, is through our Connect groups. We have just over 20 Connect groups that are part of our church. And the reason they exist is to get this rhythm that the early church did, that we meet, not in the temple courts, we meet in the buildings of Frinton Free Church on a Sunday, but then we also meet in each other's homes, or we meet in small groups. Small groups of 7 to 10 people, men and women, who we do life with. Read the Bible together. We pray together. We encourage one another. We build each other up. We practice koinonia in our Connect groups. What follows in this message is an encouragement to those of you who are already in a Connect group to stick with them. Keep going along, to be inspired to continue as part of a Connect group. And I guess if you're not part of a Connect group, what follows is an encouragement to get committed to a Connect group. And I'll explain how you can do that at the end. So why do we need a small group of friends? Why do we need a Connect group in our lives? Well, the first reason is this, is that a small group of friends reminds me that I need others. This is so important. You see, we live in a society, and it's been this way for decades, that is increasingly individual. A culture that celebrates individuality. You know, I own an iPhone, because it's for me. I have an iPad, like many of you do, I'm sure. We're more connected than we ever have been digitally. But less of us have close friends. We're more individual at the same time. In Phil Knox's book, he quotes these statistics that 18% of men and 12% of women admit to having no close friend in their life. A third of us, globally, a third of us, admit to having feelings of loneliness from time to time. Romans 12 verse 5 paints a very different picture to the one our society paints. The picture here in Romans 5 isn't of individuality, but is of a deep need for other people. You know, the translation here in the Message, we are like the various parts of a human body. Each part gets its meaning from the body as a whole, not the other way round. The body we're talking about is Christ's body of chosen people. Each of us finds our meaning and function as part of his body. Just look at the emphasis there. We get our meaning, our function from one another, not individually, but together through relationship with one another. We need one another. We function better together. And a small group that we're committed to reminds of this, us of this, week in and week out. You know, one of the best analogies I can think of for the need for a small group or a connect group in our time, in our church, is of the groups of men and women who climb mountains, who climb perhaps Everest. You know, a number of years ago, I went through a phase for maybe 18 months of reading book after book after book and watching films of men and women who have climbed Everest. That's a bit like me, really. I get into something and I kind of become absorbed by it for a period of time and then I move on. And that was me a few years ago, just getting totally into reading about mountaineering and Everest. And, you know, one of the things that you quickly find out is that nobody climbs Everest on their own. Nobody does it. Well, I say nobody does it. Today, in 2023, about 6,500 people in history, individuals, have climbed Everest. Of those 6,500 people, 10 have climbed it on their own. Nobody does it. Why? Because you need other people around you when you're climbing Everest. You need people to share the load with you. You need people with who can take on different roles and responsibilities from a day-to-day point of view. You need that encouragement of other people. It takes, on average, 40 days to climb Everest. You need about 6 or 7 other people in a group with you to climb. Now, some days it means that you are being carried up the mountain sometimes. You're having a bad day, you're struggling with the lack of oxygen and with your burden. And so other people will carry you, they'll encourage you, they'll pull you up the mountain. Other days, you'll be doing that for people. It'll be their turn for you to carry their burdens, for you to pull them up the mountain and to say, you can do it, you can do it. This is Bear Grylls. I'm sure you know Bear Grylls. And in 1998, when he was 23 years old, Bear Grylls became the youngest person to ever climb Everest. Somebody younger has done it since, but in 1998, he was the youngest. Incredible guy, a Christian, a believer. He climbed Everest 18 months after breaking his back in a parachute fall. And he got fixed and he went and did it. And he's written a book called Facing Up, which is his sort of memoirs, his stories of climbing Everest. If you've never read it, read it. It's incredible. But in Facing Up, Bear Grylls writes this. He says, it is always strange looking back at a time that has such a profound impact on one's life. And when it comes to Everest, I see two very clear things. Friendships that were forged in a tough crucible and a faith that sustained me through the good, the bad and the ugly. I survived and reached the top of that mountain because of the bonds I had with those beside me. Of that I am no doubt. Without Mick and Neil, I would have been nothing. Down that dark crevice, I also learned that sometimes we really need each other. And that is okay. We're not designed to be islands. We are made to be connected. So often life teaches us that we have to achieve everything on our own. But that would be lonely. For me, it is only by thinking about our togetherness that I can begin to make sense of what happened on that mountain. The highs, the lows, the fatalities, the fear. Such things have to be shared. Looking back, it is in the small moments together that I value the most. Like Neil and myself on the South Summit, holding each other's hands so we could both stand. It was only because of our friendships that they were honest, that time after time, when we were tired or cold or scared, we were able to pick ourselves up and keep moving. You don't have to be strong all the time. Maybe I don't need to say anything else other than what would it look like if we applied this to our lives. Our life can be like that tough crucible sometimes, can't it? It can feel like we're down in a dark crevice, or we're walking with people who are struggling in that way. Life is full of moments where we're tired, where we're cold, where we're scared, where we're battered by life. And small groups remind us that we need other people. I love this quote from Bear Grylls. I learned that sometimes we really need each other. We are made to be connected. He could have taken it straight from Romans chapter 12. We're made to have those moments where we're holding each other's hands in the good, the bad and the ugly of life and cheering each other on, because it's with each other that we find our meaning. It's with each other that we find Jesus is with us. You can't do it on your own. You can't do life on your own. I can't do life on my own. I need others. And that's not a crowd of people that I need. It's a small group, a connect group that I need. For some of us, this is difficult because it requires humility. We've been told time and time again through life that you can do it on your own. You can succeed on your own. We've learned maybe from our society or from other people in our family, maybe from past hurts, that we've learned this lie that we're better on our own. Don't open up to others. They'll only hurt you. Don't trust other people. They'll only let you down. Oh, it's just that British stiff upper lip of just get on with it. And we find the need of others difficult. Requires humility. A great God-given gift of humility to hold our hand up and say, I need some help. I need some help. Oh, I look back through some of the challenging moments of my life. Mine and Liz's life, and the times we've had to say we need help when we've moved house. And the chaos, especially with kids, of moving house, to say to other people, we need some help. The times where our kids have been born. Yeah, I remember when our oldest, 17 years ago now, when Daniel was born, and after a week or so, Liz got incredibly unwell. And she needed to go to hospital, and we had to call for an ambulance. She was really struggling after giving birth. And I remember kind of standing in our house, and Liz was kind of out of it. There's an ambulance on its way. I'm holding Daniel, who's like 2 weeks, if that old, and thinking, what do I do? What do I do? And being able to pick up the phone to Frankel Stewart, who's part of our small group at the time in the church we were at, and saying, I need your help, mate. I need your help. And he came, I'll never forget, he came over and just said, look, give me Daniel, I'll look after him. And I was able to go to the hospital with Liz. We need other people when we're unwell, when we're sick. And they need us as well. They need us to help out in that way, to lift them up, to pull them up when they need that help. Small groups, friends, remind us that we need each other. And that's the way we've been created. That's the way Jesus has designed us to be. We're not islands. And finally, friendship in a small group. They shape me to be more like Jesus. We become disciples in a small group. This is how we become apprentices of Jesus. You can't do that 1 hour a week, just coming to church and sitting in a row. I'm sorry, you can't become a disciple of Jesus by watching Sunday Online faithfully each week. You need a small group of Christians, of other brothers and sisters, to help shape you to be like Jesus. Now, there's four goals of any disciple. They are to be with your teacher. They are to learn their teachings. They are to become like them. And the fourth one is to carry on their work in the world. We can't do that on our own. But in a small group, we can be shaped to do those things, to become more like Jesus. Now, God intends for us to do life in a small group, with a small group of friends, so our rough edges can be knocked off. Now, one of the most encouraging verses in the Bible is this, in 2 Corinthians 3:18. And we all who with unveiled faces contemplate the Lord's glory are being transformed into his image with ever increasing glory, which comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. The reason I say this is one of the most encouraging verses is that it says we are being transformed. Now, sometimes as Christians, as disciples of Jesus, we can beat ourselves up, can't we? Why am I more like Jesus? Why have I messed up again? Why have I blown it? The reason we keep messing up, the reason we keep blowing it, is because we are being transformed. We are works in progress. That's not to excuse our behaviour sometimes when we get things wrong, but maybe it explains it. And we can say, right, I'm not the finished article. And one of the ways that Jesus wants to help us to become the finished article is by putting other people alongside us who knock off our rough edges, who become almost like sandpaper to us, who shape and mould us. It's God's plan to use others to mould us to become like him. Has this ever happened to you? It's happened to me. Where other Christians have come alongside me and said, hey Mark, is that really the best way to do that? Should you really have said that? Mark, did you know that you hurt someone when you did that? Or maybe it's just that God sometimes puts people alongside me who require extra patience. You know those type of people. You kind of go, oh man, you know, really? Them again? But you know, we walk with them, we do life with them. And we're, because it grows patience within us. That's what small group's for. Now you might be listening to this and you might say, well, Mark, that's easy for you to say, but you've not seen my small group. Really? God's going to use them? You don't know what they're like. I can't ever imagine that happening. Well, maybe I haven't seen your small group, but I can tell you what they're like. They're works in progress like you. They're unfinished like you. They are being transformed into the likeness of Jesus, just as you are. God sees what people can become. God sees who someone can grow into. And he wants us to do the same. Now, this is God who calls Gideon a mighty warrior when he's hiding from the enemy. This is God who calls Peter a solid rock when he's just so impulsive. This is God who spends time with Martha, who's just a worrier and anxious. This is God who uses Sarah, who struggles and laughs when it comes to belief. God places us in small groups with others so he can shape us to be like Jesus, because he sees who we can become. And it's through reading the Bible together and reflecting on God's word. It's through praying together and walking faithfully with people and praying and seeing those answers to prayer. It's doing life together and celebrating highs and holding a hand and crying with people when life is rubbish. It's through gently challenging one another to be the best that we can be that God does that. It's through koinonia that Jesus achieves this. You know, in the New Testament there are just many different instructions on how we're to treat one another. We're to encourage one another. We're to admonish or warn one another. We're to confess our sins to one another. We're to forgive one another. We're to accept one another. We're to serve one another. We're to build up one another. We're to be hospitable to one another. Listen, there's so many more of them as well, but you can't do them in a crowd. You can't do them in a crowd of people in church on a Sunday in that 1 hour a week, but you can begin to do these things with a small group, with a connect group, where you're doing life together week on week, month on month, year on year. And we need all those things to take place in our life. Either we're practicing them or they're being done to us that gradually shape us to be like Jesus. You know, let me give you an example. Forgiveness is up there. And you and I know that forgiveness is a key characteristic of Jesus, of who Jesus is. He wants us to be like him. He wants us to be people who forgive. Now, forgiveness is hard. It's really hard. Sometimes we just don't want to forgive that person. We want to hold on to it and make them suffer. But when you've been forgiven by others, and if you're in a small group and you're doing life together, at time to time they're going to have to forgive you. But when you know you've been forgiven by others, suddenly it's easier to show that same forgiveness to others. When you've been shown hospitality by others and people have welcomed you into their home and put on a meal or made a great cup of tea for you and let you sit in their favourite comfy sofa, you know, for an evening, it's easier to be hospitable then to them and to other people because you want to do the same for others. We need all these things taking place in our life to shape us to be more like Jesus. And you can't do that on a Sunday sitting in rows, but you can do it with a small group of friends within the life of a connect group. So where does this leave you? Where does this leave me? It leaves us with this challenge that the best friendships are made in a small group. Because there I'm reminded that I need others. And it's there that I'm shaped to be more like Jesus. Every single one of us needs that small group of friends in our lives. How you've been created is how I've been created. I wonder if you find yourself maybe in one of these three categories, having heard that. Maybe just listening to this, it's encouraged you to stick with your connect group, to pray for them, to pray for your connect group leaders. Don't give up. Keep going. You're placed in that group for a reason. Maybe it leaves you in a situation where you need to repent and you need to change. Maybe you've given up on small groups. I suspect for a number of us that's the case. We've been part of a small group in the past. Maybe we got hurt. Maybe we got discouraged, disillusioned by the small group. Maybe it just kind of dissolved as people moved away and we've never gone back to being in a small group. Maybe, having heard this, there's a need to repent and say, Jesus, I've got to change. You put other people in my life for a reason. You want me to be in a small group, so I need to commit and change. Or maybe it is that you've never been part of a group and it's now time just to commit and say, do you know what? I want one of those in my life. I need to kind of climb the mountain of life with a group of other people, pulling others up, or being pulled up from time to time.